We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 1. Title is Church Discipline. I was going over this again this morning, and it was sort of like it reminded me of a couple of things. As a pastor, we're called to preach the word, the whole counsel of God, which means everything. We're not allowed to omit things or preach around things or anything like that. I would rather preach the fun stuff. I really, really would. You know, Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus casting evil out of people, all the really neat stuff. But folks, I got to tell you, the next two chapters is not fun for me to preach. But God says you have to preach it. It's church discipline. And in Corinthians, we got to remember the church was about to divide. And they were going through a lot. And I said, we're going to see a lot of things happening in the church in this letter in Corinthians that happens in churches, and it happens a lot. And it ain't fun to preach on. That's today. The next two chapters, 5 and 6, we're going to be looking at moral problems were happening in the church at Corinth. And the church seemed to be very lax in regards to morality. Corinth was a city that was known for its loose living. I'll put it kind of nice. In regards to morality. Even in our country, there are cities that are flat known for loose morality. Truly. That are known for their licentious living. It just... So, the next 5 and 6 is... It gets really into things that I have to preach. You have to hear the whole counsel of God. So, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is talking to the church and he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Aren't you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and at present I have already pronounced judgment on the one who done such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. There is so much here, as it's, and I love doing the research. And he opens this up, and Paul says that Paul's received word. He's on a missionary trip, okay? He's on a missionary trip. He's not at the church. And he's received word that there's sexual immorality happening in the church, and it is public incest. This is shocking and shameful that this is actually happening in the church, that a son has his father's wife. And the way it says has or have, and you looked at... It's not the way it is written and given. It's sort of the permanent relationship. So this is ongoing. The son has either married or living with his father's wife. This is wrong. Very, very wrong. And this leans the way the wording is written, so that we understand. And when you go into the actual Greek words that are used here, that is probably a stepmother. Doesn't make it any better, does it? When it says wife here, the actual Hebrew, the verbiage does mean stepmother. But what's interesting is Paul's on a missionary trip. Now, remember, Paul don't have those cell phones or those pagers or those texts or the internet. He can Google what's going on. No. To get to Paul on a missionary trip, think of what it had to be told to this one, told to that one, told to get wherever he's at. So there was a lot of people knew about this. And Paul heard about this, and it was spreading out, and nothing was happening about it. Nothing. The son who's doing this is a member in that church. And everybody knew him, and I would say if it's gotten to Paul on the mission trip, everybody in that church knew about what was going on. He could have even been in leadership. Incest. That's what he's talking about here. Paul even says incest is not even tolerated amongst pagans, non-believers. But now it's happening in the church. And it's kind of an unheard thing to be going on, even as bad as things get. Now, I understand we hear about incest, and it's usually happening with small children and parents, which is absolutely disgusting and horrible. And this type of marriage or relationship, whatever's happening with this son and stepmother or whatever, is strictly forbidden. Biblically. Put it for me, Deuteronomy, please. A man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. God said, you do not do this. It's happening in the church. And because of that, it carries a curse. If you'll put up Deuteronomy 27 for me, please. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, Amen. So we're talking about something that's really, really bad. Really bad. And it seems that everybody in the church knows what's going on. You know, maybe it's one of those where, well, wait a minute, this guy's in leadership, or wait a minute, this is an important family. They contribute a lot to the church. He's a big deal in the town, whatever the case. It could be all sorts of things. Let's just remain quiet about it. No, and I'll get into more of that, what it does do. The church knows exactly what is going on. Now, what's shocking is it doesn't say here, but where's the pastor? Why hasn't the pastor already taken care of this real quick? To say no. Look what Paul's response is in verse 2. And you are arrogant. He's talking to the church. He's talking to everybody in that church. You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. the arrogance of the people in the church, or it could be their pride. Remember, every spiritual gift had been given to the people at the church in Corinth. They have, and we'll get into that when we get into chapters 12, 13, and 14, all the spiritual gifts. Did they have a pride like, hey, we're really pretty good, you know, you don't have to worry about it, we're gifted. No. This church had been bestowed upon for all of God's gifts. Do they think that themselves are that strong spiritual that they can get through this? Is that mine doing that? I hope not. Okay, it's not me. Maybe. Okay. But it really looks like pride is really raising its arrogant head here. It's that ugly head, the pride. We're not going to say nothing because whatever the reason is. You know, I don't want to disturb that family. You know, we get a lot of influence through the town and through, who knows? No. In fact, actually, Paul says, you should be mourning. You should be mourning. Now, the actual mourning in the original Greek text is used for grieving or mourning at a death. Well, think about when a death does happen, the grieving and the mourning, and the prayer that goes on. The church should have been grieving what was happening. The church should have been praying radically prayer towards what was happening. And it wasn't. It wasn't. Because you think about when you grieve over death, it leads to intense prayer. But it wasn't. And there should have been praying, God, either restore this man or remove him. Because this is going to cause problems. We had went and we touched into division a little bit. We touched into division earlier in the chapters. Division can happen so quickly. Before you know it, the church is already starting to divide. Before you really get a grips on it. And I know this. It can happen quickly. And division is one thing that is also can happen out of this. You may have people going, wait a minute, why is leadership allowing this to carry on? Wait a minute, something's wrong here. Division. Now, yes. As I said that, and I had to deal with that before. And God gave me this scripture. It's not in the notes up there, so don't worry about that. It just came right now. In division. And God used this for me. And I remember it's been a long time ago. Titus 3:10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. You warn him once, you warn him twice, you got to go. Nothing's happening here because this is causing a divide. Guarantee it. This is causing a divide here. What a terrible thing. Absolutely atrocious. And like I say, I hate to talk about this kind of stuff because I want to talk. But as a church, we got to know it. We have to. A sin of this degree has to be dealt with by the church right away. Incest, folks. I think about that and I go, you got to be kidding me. But understand, no church can erase sin completely. And we need to focus on that too. From its midst. We can't remove sin from our midst. Why? We're all sinners. Point blank, every one of us. But there are sins that can go to the point of, hey, this is serious. This is bad. And we know that sin can damage a church. Can you imagine if Paul hadn't approached this, what would have happened to this church? Could have completely destroyed it. And there are ways to handle and correct brothers who've fallen into sin. There are ways to do it. Because why did the scripture give it to us? Because it happens. And why did Jesus tell us how to handle it? Think about what I just read you out of Titus that God just gave me. Now, put up for me Matthew 18. This is Jesus. This is Jesus' words. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. One. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now they went twice. If he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. That's everybody. And if he refuses to listen to even church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. In other words, you're out. You're out. Same thing Titus said. And you know, you could see if that happened, and all of a sudden, hey, where? He had to be removed. And people, oh, well, we got to be loving and caring. No, there can be things that can cause so much damage that it would, bringing it back would almost be horrible. So this is why sometimes things have to be dealt with to where a person may be asked to leave the church. And nothing like that is even remotely even close here, so don't worry about that. But what I'm saying is we got to see this because you don't know down the line if something happens. I want you to be biblically strong, biblically knowledge, so that you can see. I'm seeing end times happening and things happening that are just going bizarre. You better know what biblically God says, because we're going to deal with all sorts of different things here. So Paul says that, and then he says in verse 3, for though absent in body, I'm present with you, present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Now we've talked a lot about judgment, but there's a judgment in the church that you have to take place, and things are so vile as this, you have to say, okay, we've talked to you once, we've talked to you twice, boom, now this is what's got to happen. Paul was away from the church, we've got to remember that. He's not there. I know this is bothering him. There's no doubt. This is going on. Now, how far out he is on that missionary trip, I didn't look to see actually how far by reading back in Acts from where the letter could have been written. He's out to get there now. So he can't deal with this person on a one-on-one basis, a personal basis. So what he tells them is, hey, I'm with you spiritually, church. I'm praying with you. I'm with you there. He's with them in spirit. Paul does judge this matter. He sought God on this, and he's put his judgment down. And he's made the decision. This is what's got to happen. We can't have this. You can't have incest going on, and it's right in the church. He couldn't let this situation continue. And that's what, it doesn't say anything about the pastor. If that started the incest or something, that this vile happened, yeah, I'm going to be jumping on it really quick. Because this type of situation needs very prompt action. Because out of this, division starts. And a lot of times when churches divide and people notice it, it's been going on for quite a while. And you have to pay attention and watch that. So Paul says, hey, I'm with you in spirit. I pronounce my judgment. You've got to handle this. I'm not there. You got to handle it. So then he says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. Okay. He's now instructing them. The congregation has to gather itself together and discipline this man. And it's got to happen. And I could see a lot of people say, oh, let's love him back into the kingdom. Well, there's reasons why Paul is instructing to handle it this way. And like I told you, it happened in Titus and direction, and I'm also going to show you some others. There's a way when you're gone this vile, you have to do the instruction. Paul does have the apostolic authority. He's the apostle of that church, and he's over them. And he says the decision has to be made in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the decision is being made in the name Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, we have to remember, is Paul's Lord. It is also the church's Lord. And it is also the Lord Jesus of the man who did this. Or is doing it. It's an ongoing. It's not that he messed up once. It's a continuous, drawn out, incestual setup. It is the Lord Jesus who's been hurt. When it goes down like this in a Christian church, Christian is Christ-like, who gets hurt? Jesus. Whose name gets dragged through the mud? Jesus. They're not going to drag in one of the congregation's names. No. The Christian church. Feeling Community Church or whatever name of the church. Or Jesus Christ. Whenever things happen, who gets nailed? Christ. His name gets dragged through the mud. It's his name that is getting damaged. Again, like I say, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But there's sins that go beyond. Sins that can go beyond. It is for his name, though. It is in Jesus' name that discipline will happen. They're being instructed, you are to discipline this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be disciplining him in my name. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And what you have to understand is that the Lord will use this discipline to speak to that man's heart and his mind. When the church removes a person because of this, wow, now the Lord can, okay, it's going to happen. I've got to talk to you. Maybe you'll listen to me now. I like how Paul's telling them that my heart and prayers are going to be with you when you do this. I can imagine Paul is suffering because this is happening. Incestual. Wow, this is not right. And the way Paul worded this when he wrote this, this man will be disciplined in the power of the Lord Jesus. That's where the discipline is going to come from. The power of the Lord Jesus. Everything is going to be done in the authority of the Lord Jesus. Everything. And it is the name Jesus Christ that carries all authority. All authority. Put it for me, Acts 4:12, please. And there is no salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one name. And that power is in that name, Jesus Christ. That's it. The power is not in my name. It's not in your name. The power is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the authority comes. That's where the discipline comes from. So church discipline, and we need to understand this, church discipline has to be exercised very, very carefully. And it is always going to be done in the authority of Jesus' name. Always. And with the verdict given by the spiritual power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it comes. The exercising that does not mean you would take this individual out and mock him in front of people or do anything like that. No, this is a very, remember, we're back to that grieving, that mourning. Hey, this is not good to see. This is definitely not good to see. So here's where it gets, and you may think this is kind of peculiar. How is this to be done? What is to be done to this guy? Verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Some of you may say, oh man, you're handing this guy over to Satan? Well, let's look at what Paul's talking about here. First of all, this man has to be excommunicated from the church. You're outside the church. If he was a member or what have you, you are out. You're outside the church now. He is, when you go outside the church, when you're not in the church, you're in the domain of Satan. So non-believers are not, they may think whatever they think, but they are in the domain of Satan. Period. Because we, as the church, are in the domain of God. And you think about that, the church is under that domain of God. We're under God's protection. We're under God's blessings. We're under His grace. We're under His mercies. And we're under His love. The greatest place to be. Outside of God, you're on your own. It's a horrible place to be. Now, delivering this man over to Satan, you may think, wow, that's something in his domain. It is a discipline that not only punishes him, but it's so bad that hopefully humiliation comes to that he repents. That's the key, to repent. Think about when you got saved, you repented. Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness of my sins. I'm coming to you. Instead of following Satan and the world, now you've turned and you're going to follow the Lord. It's that repentance, that 180 degree turn. I'm going to follow the Lord. Doesn't mean anybody here walks perfectly. Not even close. But we are doing everything we can to try and deal with that. And do that, to repent. So now, Satan can attack his body, his physical body, by sickness or any other attacks. That's what it says here. Paul says, for the destruction of the flesh, he can attack that. The flesh is to be delivered over. If there is no repentance, Paul says, then delivered over to death. But Paul says, it says there, destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That this guy comes and to a true repentance and gets saved. Physical consequences are a result of spiritual failings. They happen. Spiritual failings. And Paul's hoping that this would cause this man to repent, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Because that's what's most important. Our flesh is going to die anyway. We all know that. It dries and decays out. But saying this, Paul is fully expecting to see this man in the final day of judgment. He's fully expecting that. Hopefully he turns. He repents from what he's doing. Paul uses these exact same words to a young pastor named Timothy. Put it for me, 1 Timothy 1:20, please. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now these two guys were blaspheming. And Paul's saying, I've handed them out of the protection of God's domain into Satan's domain, that, hey, they'll repent and change. When you blaspheme, when you do vile like incest, There's a point you've got to get back out there, put them out, hoping that they repent. And that's after, like we said, in Matthew and in Titus, where they've already been talking to several times, and if they're refusing to repent, and your prayer is, you're back to that grieving morning prayer where you are praying for repentance with everything you've got. This person is dead unless they repent. And that's important. That is important. Incest is a very, very serious sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And this has happened, 2,000 years ago. And it's happened throughout the course of time in the church. Just like everything we're going to look at. Things happen. And incest like this needs to be dealt with. Has to be dealt with. And it has to be done very, very carefully. Because the most important thing is we're wanting to it lead to a full repentance. Put it for me. Revelation 3:19. Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea, hey, you need to repent. I love you, and I've reproved you, and I'm disciplining you, but repent. Look at Hebrews 12 for me, verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Just like a parent, we discipline our children. There's a reason. We want the change. If we don't discipline them, they're going to go crazy. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He's going to discipline us. And one thing I've noticed about God that's amazing, and I see it as so many parents too, God disciplines in a way to always lift you back up, to strengthen you to walk better. God is a loving, caring. He loves you so much, he sent his son for you. And how he does this when he reproves or disciplines, it's always in a way to get you moving again, get you up, get you walking right. But sometimes he has to discipline Christians. He says there, he loves us, so he's going to do it if we get a little bit out of a line. And I think back too, and I remember when Cindy took our two kids to a family reunion in Chicago, and I wasn't able to go. I had to fly there and meet them. And our son was a little one. Now, he was full of it. And she had one of those things that strapped onto her wrist and his wrist and had a bungee. He could go so far and it get back over here. And you know, maybe you had that on your kids too, but it was they can walk. And I sometimes see that God does that with us. He'll, all right, get back over here. Got it. You know, we're sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animal. So if you think you're pretty sharp, throw that out the window. But sheep have a tendency to wander. That is their nature. So we as humans have a tendency to wander. So God lets us go a little bit, let it go, and then he disciplines us and brings us back. Same thing with this. And like I say, these are messages that I don't enjoy giving. I'd rather give some really fun ones, man, watching God feed all this. But folks, we got to learn it. And that's the best I can say. I don't get to go around it. There's times I say, well, God, why don't we jump over to the cool stuff later in a couple of chapters? And he said, no. You got to share it. So hopefully this gives us insight to this. Granted, none of this is happening in this church, so don't worry about any of that. But it's just something we needed to go over. So let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to praise you, and I want to thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word, to study your word. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for you giving us insight into what you have for us each and every time. Lord, and I pray that we never have to encounter this situation that we have to deal with that. No, Lord, we don't want to deal with that. In fact, Lord, shorten our leash a little bit so we stay even closer to you, Lord, that we don't wander too far or even not wander much at all, Lord. Keep us close by. So I praise you, God, and I thank you. And I just ask right now, Lord, that in everything we do and say, you're glorified in our lives. No matter, Lord, where you take us or where you move us to go, that you will always be right there with us, Lord, as you lead us out. And I praise you and thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, we do have prayer right after our last song. So, worship team, please.